Second scripture reading for this morning is found in John chapter 21. I'll be reading verses 15 through 19. Read in the first scripture reading about Peter's fall, how that took place from Luke's gospel. Now we're going to see the restoration of Peter by the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 21, reading verses 15 through 19. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again, a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Let's pray. Father, again, we pray that you would open our eyes, our spiritual eyes, that we may see wonderful things from your word, things that would change us, Father. We praise and thank you for the account of the fall and the restoration of great apostle Peter. And we pray that we would see the lessons that we need to learn in these texts, Father, for ourselves. Father, let us hear these things for ourselves and learn from Peter's mistakes and learn of the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for Peter and for all of us, his sheep. We thank you. We have a great and good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who even carries his lambs in his arms next to his heart. We praise and thank you for this great Savior, and just pray that you'd bless your word now and help us, and bless in Jesus' name, amen. All throughout our lives as Christians, we need to be restored over and over again. When we don't think we need to be restored, we're in a lot worse shape than we think. We continually need to be forgiven, and we continually need the work of the Spirit to revive and to restore us. Very clearly, David had seen, after he had seen his great sin and repented of that sin, in Psalm 51, he cries out to the Lord, "Restore me, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." Obviously, not just words that David was rattling off. He was singing and crying out to the Lord, praying to the Lord for restoration. Restoration, you'll know, included joy. One of the ways that God restores us is to revive that joy in our hearts. We are continually in need of restoration as Christians, being restored, being brought back to the Lord, forgiven once again, washed in the precious blood of Christ, and revived again by the Holy Spirit. And it's good that we have such a great shepherd, a good shepherd in the Lord Jesus Christ. One of his promises, that one of the most precious promises that we read about in Psalm 23. I'm sure you all know that psalm. There it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." It's a promise. The Lord Jesus Christ will be restoring our souls over and over again. We are in need of that. He's promised to do it, and he will do it. And again, it's when he revives us, when he restores us. And this doesn't have to be from a tremendous fall like we see in the life of David in the Old Testament and Peter here in the New. It doesn't have to be that just one big restoration. We are in daily need, again, over and over again, of restoration and revival. And it's something we need to ask the Lord for. He's promised to do it. But all his promises, he commands us to ask for them, to ask. So we need to ask for them. We need to anticipate the Lord's goodness in doing that. So this morning we'll look, the message is entitled, Jesus Restores Peter. But before we get to the restoration, we need to look a little bit at some lessons from the fall of Peter. And Peter fell hard, and the reasons why he fell hard. And there in Scripture, we're told, we get a glimpse behind the scenes, something similar to the way we get to look behind the scenes in the book of Job. You can remember that Satan had to appear before the Lord, and he had to ask permission to go after Job. But it was really for Job's good, and it was really at the Lord's initiation. He said, "Did you consider my servant Job?" Well, in a similar way, Satan is involved in the fall of Peter, and Satan never has anything good in mind when it comes to God, when it comes to the children of God particularly. He's always there. Peter says he roams about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. And it's never a good thing to forget about Satan and to minimize the damage, the destruction. It says he came to kill and destroy. And he certainly is the accuser of the brethren. And he's the tempter, the one who tempts us. Here in Luke 22, again, we see what we would never know just by natural sense or even reading other places of Scripture. We see in Luke 22, verse 31, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat." He didn't have any good intention there. But of course, the Lord, even though Satan meant it for evil, God meant it for good. And we can see that though Satan would have sifted Peter, taken him to hell, the Lord wasn't going to allow that. That wasn't possible because Peter was one of the Lord's sheep. And no one can pluck one of his sheep out of his hands. It's impossible. And here's the means that the Lord uses. "But I have prayed for you," Peter, he says, "that your faith should not fail." And looking to the future, the result of his faith not failing, the result of the intercession, the prayers of Christ, was that he was going to be protected and he would return. He would repent. He would turn back to the Lord. Although he had run away and disowned the Lord would bring him back. We see, he says, "And when you return," it was as if it had already been done. And it was, in a sense. And he gives them the command then, "When you return to me, strengthen your brethren." Important point, an important lesson that we need to, when we've been restored, one of the reasons why the Lord does that is so that not we can turn around in selfishness and sin some more and take advantage of the grace of God, but that we out of love and thankfulness for being restored, for being forgiven, that we can do the same for our brethren. We have a responsibility to love God and to love our brothers and sisters. And when we are restored, when we are forgiven, when we're revived by the Spirit, one of the main reasons why that takes place is so that we can strengthen the brethren. We can look out for others. We can go to them. We can bring comfort and even withhold them, grab a hold of them so they don't go off into sin that would normally happen. So Satan's desire was to sift Peter as wheat. He wouldn't get the chance to do that, but he would be able to tempt Peter, and Peter had a great fall. Peter had a great fall because he was on a high position. He was in a high position, one of the chosen disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a great blessing and privilege that is. And also the gifts that Peter had were enormous, especially once he'd been restored and once the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead and ascended into heaven and the Holy Spirit had been given, poured out. You can read the result of that in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, and Peter's preaching. Just amazing preaching with the power of the Spirit. Gifts, we always need to be reminded, gifts, and the best preachers in the world can't save anybody. And it's not going to amount to anything unless the Holy Spirit, the power of the Lord is there in that preaching. You can preach all night and all day, and it's never going to do any good unless the Spirit is with it. So Peter was in a scary position, and he was warned. Not only was he was in this position and should have known better, known the Word of God, but he was warned by the Lord himself that this would take place. He says, I tell you, Peter, that the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times. You would deny three times that you know me. And Peter didn't believe it. He didn't believe it. He said, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. So what caused Peter to have such a fall? What were some of the things that led to that? Well, certainly Satan's temptations and the overconfidence that he had. Peter didn't think it was possible. I mean, he knew he was one of the chosen apostles. He knew he had all these gifts. He knew he was being used by the Lord. And how could he deny the Lord? He said he would, as he knew, much as he knew his own heart, he knew that he looked in the heart and he said, well, Lord, I would never deny you. I'm even willing to die. So there was the pride there. Satan is always ready to use our pride. Our pride is always there. And the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Nobody. That's the point. We can't know our own hearts, and we think we are stronger than we are. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And that's the pride, and Satan is a proud, was fell because of pride, and he's ready to use pride at any instant to tempt us. Peter's self-confidence and pride were where it began. And it doesn't falls. Great falls, little falls, they never begin with the great fall. There's always a backsliding. There's always a decline spiritually. It always begins in little subtle ways. And certainly it begins in presumption, thinking we can stand on our own without the Lord. What we do. And the very beginnings of that is neglecting prayer. You want to know if we're proud and presumptuous and self-confident, we need to check out our prayer life, right? Why would we pray if we don't need the Lord, if we can stand on our own? And that's the cause, oftentimes, of why we don't pray, is we're just too proud and self-confident. We think we've always done it before, why can't we do it again? It's like Samson, you know, he broke those cords every time until he couldn't. And he found out at that time how much he needed the Lord. How little was his strength. He had no strength because he didn't have the Holy Spirit's help. And so pride, self-confidence, presumption, neglect of prayer. And Peter wasn't confident in himself in a right way. We can see that he was all over the place. First, he was ready to fight, right? He was ready to fight for the Lord. Then all of a sudden he runs. He runs away. But then he comes back again, not to fight, but to stay far away from the Lord. And it's never, never, never a good place to be, far from the Lord. It sets us up for a fall. Being far from the Lord will set us right up for a fall. It's never a good place to be in. So he was all over the place, and finally he came back and he was following the Lord, but he was following from a distance. And then he went into being with bad company. In other words, he was there warming himself by the fire with these unbelievers who were accusing him, and he was denying and even cursing, right? And why was he doing all that? Because the effect of the bad company, and we're being far from the Lord. And even on top of that, worse than that, then we're away from the Lord, but we're with the world. And any company we keep with the world, the more we're with the world, the more we're around people who are unbelievers, the more we're in their company, the worse it's going to be, and it's dangerous. It sets us up for a fall, being far from the Lord, but with the world, in the world, and spending more time with the world and with ungodly people, unbelievers. Can be nice people, but they're unbelievers, and it influences us, a subtle influence. Mingling with bad company. J.C. Ryle's commentaries on these verses are excellent, and I'd recommend his commentary in this section. He writes, "Let us beware of the beginning of backsliding, however small. We never know what we may come to if we once leave the king's highway. Professing Christians who begins to say of any sin or evil habit, it's but a little one, is in imminent danger. Imminent. He is sowing seeds in his heart which will one day spring up and bear bitter fruit. It is a homely saying that if a man takes care of the pence, the penny, then the pounds, the dollars, will take care of themselves. We may borrow a good spiritual lesson from saying the Christian who keeps his heart diligently in little things shall be kept from great falls." It's an important lesson. And we look at the fall of Peter is recorded for our benefit, just like David's fall and all the falls, Noah falling into sin and others in Scripture. We can see we're to learn from these things and learn so we can avoid those great falls. But how did the Lord restore him? The Lord did restore him. And we begin to see again in Luke 22, his fall as he was there, having arrested him, Jesus, they brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now when he had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard, he sat down together. Peter sat among them. That's the bad company. He was away from the Lord, but he was among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him," but he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You are of them." Peter said, "Man, I am not." In other accounts, it says that he actually cursed and would call down curses on him if he was not telling the truth. And after an hour he had passed, another company affirmed that surely this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And here's a really important, if you read this section and study it a little bit, and it's a really important part here that says, "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter." Now you would think, you know, he might say something to Peter, didn't say a word. But if looks can sometimes have power behind them, this was a powerful look. And then Peter remembered. The Lord looked at Peter. And we can just only use our sanctified imaginations to think about how that look, the look of hurt, a look of sorrow, a look of knowing Peter in his heart, a look that brought Peter to repentance. One of the ways that God used this was to break Peter, just with a look of love. He looked at him and he loved him, but he looked at him and with that look came power to break Peter in his pride. It says, the Lord turned, looked at Peter. Peter remembered the word of the Lord. God always brings the word. That's why it's so important for us to be in the word. says the word that the Holy Spirit uses. He remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you would deny me three times." So Peter went out and shed a tear, felt sorry. No, it says he wept bitterly. Again, true repentance is that sorrow that leads to repentance, that bitterness over sin, sin that we've committed, all done with a look. The Lord loved him and looked, gave him that look of love. Then we come to John chapter 21 and the actual restoration of Peter. And you realize, of course, that the threes here are important. He denied him three times, and Jesus got him to tell Jesus that he loved him three times. There's a reason why each denial, he made Peter state, "Lord, you know I love you." Peter didn't know his heart when he denied the Lord. Didn't know how weak he was, didn't know how sinful he was. Here, he doesn't know how much he loves the Lord, or if he does. You see that it's not a confident statement. And the Lord had to draw it out of them. If we're true Christians, we do love God. It's really all about love in the Christian life. We do everything, the motive for Christians, everything and anything we do is love. It's an old command going way back into the Old Testament. It's nothing new, but it's reinforced, and we have the power now to do it more than they did back in Deuteronomy 6. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Now, you would think that sounds more like a New Testament command, something that Lord Jesus would say. And he did. He reiterated that, and he reinforced it, and he said it. And Apostle John said it, and all the others reinforce it. If we have any true testimony that we're Christians, there has to be love there in our hearts for the Lord. It has to be genuine love. We can do all the things we want, but if there's no love, genuine love, there in our heart for the Lord, we're not Christians. And that's reinforced with the Word of God. It says in 1 Corinthians 16:24-24, "If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus." The reason why we can love and do love is only because of the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, the love of Christ compelling us, bringing about that love. And it's all of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. "My love be with you all in Christ Jesus." So we love. All true believers have a love, not what we would like, not the amount we would like, but it has to be there. It just can't be formalism. It can't be knowledge without power. Knowledge just puffs up, but it has to be a genuine love. And that's why Peter is restored this way. He doesn't ask Peter. He says, "Peter, I want you now to go out there and do great things for me. Peter, I want you to pray more. I want you to read the word more. I want you to preach more. I want you to serve more." No, he doesn't say anything like that to Peter when he restores him. He speaks to Peter about love, the real most important thing. We read that in 1 Corinthians 13. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become like a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." You can have great preaching and be able to talk about God in the most eloquent way. If we don't have love for God, love for the Lord Jesus Christ, we're like a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. "And though I have the gift of prophecies and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains." He could have said to Peter, "Go out and in your faith, move a mountain." Didn't say that. He said, "Peter, do you love me? And though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods, we can have the gifts, tremendous gifts. Think of all that Judas did, miracles he performed in the name of the Lord, preaching all the things, right? He had gifts, didn't have love for the Lord. I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, great generosity, outshining everybody. Though I give my body to be burned, doing great things. Again, Peter was going to die for the Lord, wasn't he? He tells him how he's going to die. He says, most surely I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. He didn't even say to Peter, you're going to die the martyr's death for me, although he did. Not willing to be crucified upright, he was crucified upside down. He stretched out his hands, being crucified for the Lord. But that's not what the Lord asked him. He just asked him, do you love me? Knowing that if he loved him, he'd be willing to serve him. He'd be able and willing to serve him then. And willing and able to serve the brethren. Not only strengthen his brethren, but love them and feed them and encourage them and rebuke them when they needed to be rebuked. And that's the love of God in us produces this love for others and love for the brethren in particular. Again, it's love. Christian, there must be some personal feelings, J.C. Ryle writes, towards Christ. Feeling alone, no doubt, is a poor, useless thing and may be here today and gone tomorrow, but the entire absence of feeling is a very bad symptom and speaks ill for the state of a man's soul. The men and women to whom Paul wrote in this epistle, in his epistles, had feelings and were not ashamed of them. This one was in heaven, whom they loved, and the one was Jesus, the Son of God. Let us strive to be like them and to have some real feeling in our Christianity. It can so often just be done, we can do it by habit, out of habit. Good habits are good, but they're not enough. There has to be some feelings. Can't be all feelings. It has to be faith, right? But there has to be feeling. Love is an emotion. God is love. And he is love, and we love him because he first loved us. We need to have that love for Christ and see it again. Listen again to the way the Lord restores Peter. He got him to say what was in his heart. And he said, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Peter had been proud, especially before his brethren, and probably at some point did think he loved the Lord more than these. He was always wanted to be the greatest. He had to be humbled. Anytime we think we're great, we need to be humbled. The Lord will do it to do us good. More than these, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed my lambs. There's the expression of love. It's not just a feeling, but it is a feeling. But it results in service for the Lord and love and serving the brethren. Feed my sheep. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Feed my lambs, rather, first, and then tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved by what he said, because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Peter finally realized that he didn't know his own heart, but he knew that there was some love there for Christ. And we all should know whether we have some love for Christ. We're going to mourn and bemoan the fact that it's so little, but it's it needs to be there in reality. And so he says, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Peter was unique in the way he did that expressed in his life. But every single one of us who are truly saved, who are in Christ, need to remind ourselves that what we do needs to be done out of love. We're just doing it because we've been commanded to do it, because we know we should do it. All good reasons, but the real motivation needs to be love. Love for the Lord. And again, the warnings here are clear, but the gracious, merciful heart of the Lord is here clear too. Nobody could have fallen farther or harder than Peter. Nobody could have loved Peter more than the Lord Jesus Christ loved him. He loved him with an everlasting love before the foundation of the world, and expressed that love to him in so many ways. And that's true of every single one of us we hear this morning who are in Christ, the weak and the strong, the great faiths among us, and the ones that have just mustard seed, the broken reeds, the bent and bruised reeds, and the smoking flax type of faith. It's there, it's real, and the love of God is real. But most importantly, the love of God for us. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And have a greater confession than that, right? And that's something that we can live and die with, right? We can go to our death and knowing that the Lord loves me, and as a result, I love him, and we'll spend eternity with him. So we prepare for the supper. These things need to be on our minds and hearts, and so we can take that supper in the right way. And well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word that shows us things we would never be able to see behind the scenes, spiritual truths, spiritual realities, spiritual forces, Father. And the most important things like love. Father, we pray that any of those who are here this morning who are yet outside of Christ would not fail to be convicted, fail to be see the need and the loveliness of Christ. Father, we need to see our own sin, but then we need to see in a greater way, in a powerful way, the love of Christ, all that Christ is and all that Christ has done for sinners. Father, we pray that you bless your word to us this morning, especially now as we take of the Lord's Supper together. And we pray that you'd bless us, and we pray in Jesus' name, amen.